The Old Testament reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. You can find this on page 793 of the Pew Bibles. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This morning's gospel is taken from John chapter 12, verses 20 to 33. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Now there were some Greeks among us who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. This is the gospel of the Lord. Heavenly Father, will you help us this morning to catch just one tiny new glimpse of the mystery of what you have done for us through Christ. Amen. Do be seated. The words of the prophet Jeremiah that Ronan read to us seem a wonderful, positive message, where God is promising to make a new covenant with his people, not like the old one that he made before. It sounds like it will be easy. He's going to put his law in their minds, he's going to write it on their hearts, and they won't need to teach their neighbor or tell each other to know the Lord, because they will all know the Lord, from the least to the greatest of them. I must confess, this is how my mind works, sorry, that it made me think of films like The Matrix, where you just plug in and you get a download of something, or Ethan Hunt in Mission Impossible, where he's got some microchip somewhere and he automatically has the data for being able to fly this helicopter without even thinking. No effort required at all. And what's more, God says, I will forgive their wickedness and not forget, but remember their sins no more. Choosing to remember theirs and our sins no more. How amazing. Knowledge of God and forgiveness of sins. How wonderful. Yet this passage of Jeremiah is speaking to his own people on behalf of God is also a message of their own utter failure. The failure of God's people to keep the covenant with God. The very reason that they were identified as God's people was that covenant made long ago with Abraham. Do you remember from Genesis on Sienna's baptism when God said, I want to be God to you? And God took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. Do you remember last week how God kept safe the baby Moses to be the leader of Israel? But they broke the covenant. Though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. These people have shown they are incapable of faithfulness and loving God obediently. God's people have failed to keep their part of the bargain. But God is willing to create a new one. And it sounds wonderful. But only by wiping the slate clean and starting again can God do that, what he first set out to do before his people had failed him. This new covenant that seems so easy and wonderful cost the highest price a man and God could give. Our New Testament makes clear that God's poetic writing of his law on their hearts is more than a romantic metaphor. His law is indeed, almost literally, written on a human heart. The human life and death of Jesus Christ, his Son. God's law is a law of that love. This is how God does what his own people have not and will not go on to do. In Jesus, God keeps both sides of his covenant. He makes the promise, and then he keeps it himself on behalf of us. The Hebrews chapter 5 passage, which is set for this Sunday, we didn't have read. I was sort of regretting it in retrospect. I'm going to quote you a tiny bit. It speaks of Jesus crying, practically begging, and it should be hard for us to hear. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. This is the cost of the failure of God's people to be faithful. Today's passage from John's Gospel, however, comes straight after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we're going to reenact next Sunday, 10:20 at the Lych Gate. I have palm crosses and hopefully we might have other palms also. Jesus' opponents are furious at witnessing this glorious entry, and they are expecting him to be even more idolized than ever. The verse before the passage we heard is verse 19. They say, look how the whole world has gone after him. They were absolutely right. The next verse, we hear how some Greeks request, "Sir, we'd like to see Jesus." And in response, Jesus explains, "Everyone will see him. Lifted up, all people will be drawn to him. Justice will be served. Other rulers will be forced into submission by the triumph and by the glory of his cross." Looking for Daddy, Eleanor. He's by the door. The triumph and the glory, that is the cross. Glory? Really? Another easy to sentimentalize pastoral metaphor of that grain of wheat falling to the ground underplays the agony and the glory of the cross. And we heard in the passage how the voice of God affirms that glory. Palm Sunday will encapsulate the glory and the agony as we begin with joyful welcome and go on to hear the passion narrative. But the real glory was yet to come, of course. Nope. Those promises of God through Jeremiah that God's people will know him would not come to pass through some virtual automatic means. God's people will know God because he would become one of them, and one of them who knows their struggles and pain that they themselves recognize. We sang in our first hymn, "It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me." It is too wonderful and too awful. We must not consign what Jesus did to romantic hymn verses. We cannot be content to leave him in church on Sundays. If we can even begin to wrap our minds and hearts around what has been done for us and what is offered to us in Christ, how might we respond? I don't usually use shoulds and oughts. Forgive me that I'm going to. We surely should be overwhelmed by his love for us. We surely should be in awe of what Jesus was prepared to go through for us. We surely should aspire to the same level of faithfulness and obedience that the Son of God showed his Father. And if the way of God himself is one of such costly involvement with God's big story, ought we, his people, be prepared to risk such costly involvement ourselves? Passion Tide begins today. Next Sunday begins Holy Week. This is the most costly and the most glorious moment in the life of Christ and in the life of his church across the world and right here in little old Englefield. It's so easy to glaze over it with repetition, familiarity. Let's not. I want to beg you, don't be distracted from it. Especially not distracted by eggs and bunnies and chicks. Don't miss a moment of his agony and his glory. Enter in. Enter in, and I don't just mean, don't hear, come to church. I mean enter in through the time between now and then. Be overwhelmed by the love of God for you. Be in awe of what Christ went through for you. Be inspired by his faithfulness and obedience, and be made ready for costly involvement with God's big story. Amen.